One more for Ed, guys.
Sick 'em, Sal. Anyway, praise God. Bob, some years ago, made the comment that every man has a story. And isn't it the case? How God deals with us individually. Well, brothers, as we come to look into God's Word this afternoon, I remind my own heart, I remind you about that principle of Bible study that is absolutely indispensable. And that's total reliance upon God's Holy Spirit. Let me give these two verses and then we'll pray together. Psalm 119, verse 19 says, I am a stranger in the earth. Psalm 119:54 says, your statutes are my songs in the house of my pilgrimage. And as Dana has been talking about that inner desire that the Lord has and has created in us to go home, we're strangers here. We don't belong here. We have another place. We have a home. We have a union with Him. And He has promised that in that pilgrimage He would minister to us and feed us and support us. So let's bow together, brothers, and ask again that the Lord would manifest Himself. Our Heavenly Father, we do thank You so much that You've not left us on our own as we come to this book, but You have put in our hearts Your life, Your Holy Spirit, to show us the Lord Jesus, to conform us to His image. And as we wait upon You this afternoon, we ask that You would indeed minister life to us, show us the Lord in such a way that we would be changed. We thank You so much for the portion of Scripture in which we're meditating. As we look at those 30 years and Your progressive manifestation, instruct us now, we pray. We wait before You. And we call upon the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen. All right, let me just, brothers, get before your heart again by way of review just what we're looking at. We're looking together, examining the record, the 30 years of our Lord Jesus Christ, the very, very complete record, short but full, of our Lord Jesus. Those years have been called the years of preparation. And as I said earlier, as far as I know, there's no other block of Scripture. Not that I know of. No other section of Scripture that more perfectly presents to our hearts the progressive revelation of our Lord Jesus. In that record of the 30 years, we see Jesus growing, developing, maturing, advancing. He is being prepared for the day when He can minister and pour out His life redemptively upon the earth. The story begins and He's conceived in a virgin. He grows in that womb. He becomes an infant. He grows. He becomes a toddler in the house. We see it. We can mark it. God has given us the record. And we see Jesus as He grows from one stage to another. And the idea behind everything that's on my heart comes from Galatians 4:19, that sigh of the apostle when he said, my children, with whom I am again in labor until Christ is formed in you. Glorious revelation. Christ is formed in you. I know there's the other side of the truth. Ephesians 4:13 and so on, where we grow up into Christ. We grow in Him. But there's this other side as well, that He grows in us. And that's what we're meditating on. And I've suggested that as He came, He comes. And as He matured then, where you can read the record, where you can mark the stages, see Him as a fetus, see Him as an infant, see Him as a young adult, see Him in His maturity, being prepared. So in your heart and mind, there is that time when He's just the fetus. We see the stories, we mark the principle. And we can see the characteristics, think back, and we say, yes, I remember that. I remember when He was a fetus in my heart. And then we saw Him as an infant. I remember when He was an infant in my heart. This afternoon we'll see Him as a young adult. I think I said 14 years old. 12, I was informed. Whoops. All right, 12 years old. You know the record. I'm not going to go through all of the developing the principles again. Just state the principle. When He was a fetus, what did it look like? See, at that time I didn't know much. But I knew it was a virgin birth. And by that I mean, I knew man was not involved. The Holy Spirit formed Christ. I didn't know much, but I knew God had written a Magnificat in my heart. I had a song now. My soul began to rejoice in God my Savior. When He was a fetus, I didn't know much, but like Mary, I found a drive inside, and I began to gravitate toward others who had had a similar experience, and God had prepared them. At that time, I didn't know much, but I knew I couldn't express what had happened in my life, and the more I tried to express it, like Mary to Joseph, the worse it got. And then God Himself, in His great grace, came and convinced Joseph what had happened in Mary. As a fetus, we begin to see God doing the work, and we see conversions, and people are coming to the Lord, and we're trying to explain it, but it's not working. At that time, when He's a fetus, we don't even know anything about the Bible. Mary and Joseph didn't know Jesus had to be born in Bethlehem, and so God at that stage used circumstances in order to bring them into His will. That's how it was, brothers, when Christ was first conceived in you. And then later He became an infant. He was born. And there was this separation from the instrument, and there was Christ. You still didn't know a lot. But like Simeon, you knew that you had found salvation, and you were ready to die. Didn't know a lot, but like the wise men, you knew He was King. And you knew Him as Savior and Lord. Tasted a little bit of worship. Tasted a little bit of surrender as you laid your gifts before Him. You didn't know a lot, but you knew at that time that there was this desire in you, as Mary and Joseph had to bring Him to the temple for dedication. And that was a time of dedication and rededication. And your heart began to taste the indwelling corruption, and all of a sudden there's a war going on in there, and you knew that, and you knew you wanted to be sanctified, you wanted to be holy, and so there was the dedication and the rededication and going to the altar and signing the card and crossing the line and raising your hand and praying over and over. You would rise up, you'd fall down, and that section ends as we ended last evening. The Christ within being protected. He had your first taste of spiritual warfare. You don't know anything at that time about warfare, about the devices of the enemy, about your armor, about prayer, about living in the Spirit. All you know at that time, you're in Egypt. And God in His great grace protects the Christ inside. And I suggested when we closed, if God protected Christ in you when you were so vulnerable, when you knew nothing, when you were just starting, He protected all the way to heaven. Brothers, we're safe. We're safe in Christ Jesus. He will be formed in you. All right, that brings us this afternoon then, and I'll ask you to turn to Luke chapter 2. This third stage of the development of the Lord Jesus, Christ as a young adult, illustrated by 12-year-old Jesus. Luke 2 verse 41, and His parents went every year to Jerusalem at the feast of the Passover. And when He was 12 years old, they went up from after the custom of the feast. When they had fulfilled the days, as they were returning, the boy Jesus tarried behind in Jerusalem. And His parents knew it not. But supposing Him to be in the company, they went a day's journey. They sought for Him among their kinfolk and acquaintance. And when they found Him not, they returned to Jerusalem seeking for Him. And it came to pass after 3 days, they found Him in the temple, sitting in the midst of the teachers, both hearing them and asking them questions. And all that heard were amazed at His understanding and His answers. And when they saw Him, they were astonished. And His mother said unto Him, Son, why have you thus dealt with us? Behold, thy father and I sought thee, sorrowing. And He said unto them, How is it that you sought me? Did you not know that I must be in my Father's house? And they understood not the saying which He spoke unto them. He went down with them and came to Nazareth, was subject unto them. And His mother kept all these sayings in her heart. And Jesus advanced in wisdom and stature, in favor with God and men. So that we're all together, and since God has given us analytical minds, let me tell you exactly where I'm going. I'd like to take this story and just state four characteristics of Christ as a young adult in my heart. Four characteristics of Christ as a young adult in your heart. What does the Christian life look like as Christ is being formed, when He goes from a fetus to an infant and then from an infant to a young adult? Now, some of these characteristics are very similar, but there's a nuance of difference, and so I've stated them each one. There may be some overlapping, but I want it crystal clear so that we can see what God in His great grace is doing, so we can look back and praise Him. Sometimes it gets so confusing. What in the world is the Lord doing? I'll tell you what He's doing. He's growing. He's maturing. He's being prepared for the time when He can pour out His life redemptively in you, through you, to the world. So let me state the principles. The first characteristic of Christ as a young adult, illustrated by this record in Luke chapter 2, it's a time, and now this is different, you'll see, it's moved from the infant. There, it's a time when there's a great desire to be with the people of God and to celebrate redemption. Glance again at Luke 2:41. His parents went to Jerusalem every year at the feast of the Passover. Verse 42, they went according to the custom. It had now become their holy habit. It had become the custom every year to get together with the saints. Now, you know, the Jews had those 3 annual pilgrimages that they made to Jerusalem. One in the spring, and one in the early summer, and one in the fall. In the spring, they went to the Passover. And in the early summer, the Feast of Pentecost, and then the Feast of Tabernacles. And all of the festivals that we read about are included in those three gatherings, those annual gatherings. It was the habit now, the regular habit of the family of Jesus to get involved with the people of God and the things of God. The illustration that God gives is this Passover. We can only imagine what happened on this wonderful feast. As far as I know, we don't have anything like that today in our Christian circle. We have our conferences. We have our retreats. We have our hilltops. We have our revival meetings and that kind of thing. This was like that, but a whole lot different. Whole caravans of families, whole towns emptied out as they would go up to Jerusalem. It was about 80 miles from Nazareth, where Jesus was, to Jerusalem. And they would travel about 4 or 5 days. And as they traveled, it was like tributaries coming into this great river, and they would, saints would be meeting on every place. According to Josephus, this Passover gathering sometimes swelled to over 1 million people. About, imagine if you got 1 million letters. How many would go on the hilltop next year, or Black Rock? And 1 million people sign up. That's what it was. 1 million people gathering together. And we're told as they made their way to the City of Peace that they would sing the great Hallel. And the more people gathered, they would join in the Psalm 113 to 118. The songs of deliverance out of Egypt. And they'd sing that as they went up to the Holy City. Again, according to Josephus, more than 250,000 animals were slain during that feast alone. Tremendous gathering, rejoicing, fellowship, testimony, scripture reading, chanting, praying. People would meet with people they hadn't seen, and there'd be these reunions, and they'd cry together, they'd pray together, they'd share burdens together. It was a wonderful time of praise and worship and rejoicing and Bible study. And that's a characteristic of Christ as a young adult. There's this new desire. You didn't see it in the infancy. But now there's this desire. I want to be with the people of God. And I want to celebrate redemption. I want to party. I want to rejoice in my salvation. We want to attend every time the doors are open. And you see, as you go on in the Lord, or as He goes on in you, you get this desire. I want to be at prayer meeting, and I want to go to fellowship, and I don't want to neglect the assembling of the saints. And we have every excuse we can. It's now the routine. It's now the habit. We've got to get together with the saints. We've got to have another conference. We've got to get together and rejoice in the Lord. That's the first characteristic. Second characteristic, because of all of this development of Christ, I not only have a desire that's become a holy habit now to be with God's people and celebrate redemption, but at this stage, because there's so much fellowship, there is the temptation to presume on His presence. Very easy at this stage in the development of Christ to take your eyes off the Lord for a little while. This is the stage where we have certain expectations from the Lord. We now know the Lord, and we've learned to take Him for granted, and when He does something out of the ordinary, well, that upsets us. You can see that's illustrated here in chapter 2. I have no doubt that His family got very involved in the festivities. Let's go to Passover. See 1 million saints. Let's pray. Let's sing. Let's worship. Let's get into those old Psalms. Let's tell the old Bible stories. And they got so involved with the blessings, as Dana said the first night he was speaking, they forgot the blesser. It's hard to believe that they could leave a conference like that and forget to take Jesus with them. Because you know what would be very terrible? You know what I'm going to say. You come to a weekend like this, the singing, the testimonies, the Word of God being opened, the fellowship, and then leave without Jesus. Boy, that'd be tragic. But that's what happened here. They got so involved in the routine, now it's become routine, it's become custom, that they took his presence for granted. They left the Bible conference and everybody assumed the other person had taken him. When you read verse 48, when they saw him, they were astonished. And his mother said to him, "Son, why hast thou thus dealt with us? Behold, thy father and I sought thee sorrowing." Now, any of you who are parents, you can't read that and be too surprised at Mary, because that's his mother. Joseph's the stepfather, and they had a relationship with him. And based on that relationship, they expected certain behavior out of him. I would too. My 12-year-old son didn't show up, and I expected him to be somewhere. See, we're related, and based on that relationship, there's a certain behavior that I expect. And so they blamed Jesus for their anxiety. They blamed the Lord Jesus because he interrupted their timing and their schedule. They had expectations for Jesus, and Jesus let them down. Jesus disappointed them. I told you at the beginning, Mary's this wonderful picture of the church. All the way through, she is. We need to keep that in mind, because we too have a relationship with Jesus. And we too have expectations because of that relationship. See, we're the King's kids. We have a relationship with him, and because of our relationship, we expect him to act in a certain way. I belong to the Lord, I expect him to protect me. I belong to the Lord, I expect him to heal me. I expect that because I belong to him. I have a relationship with him. I expect him to keep me from bankruptcy and keep me from poverty and bless me and prosper me. I expect him to join himself to my caravan and go in my direction. Jesus said, in effect, is this: "Yes, Mother, I have a relationship with you, but I also have a relationship with my Holy Father God. And my relationship with my Holy Father God is higher than my relationship with you. And everything I do in terms of you is going to be in terms of my relationship with my Holy Father God." May God help us grasp this, but that's that young Christ. As he's in us, we get that temptation that God is blessing us so much by this development of Christ that we begin to look to the blessings and look to the testimonies and look to everything else. And sometimes Jesus is way somewhere else. We have all of this expectation, and then we get fretting and anxious, and we wonder what in the world is going on. He'll always choose his Father's will over your wish. His Father's will over my wish. Not an accident, you know, according to the record, that they found him the third day and in the temple. I think there's something there. You know, you read about the third day and how it's used, and Dana's been telling us about the house of God. There's going to be times, brothers, when we get our eyes off the Lord and We're going to go looking. Where did he go? Where did he go? I'll tell you where he is. He's in the temple. He's always in the temple. See, in the Old Testament, it's the garden. In the Song of Solomon, she lost him. He said, "You're my garden." Then she loses him. And then the daughters of Jerusalem say, "What's he look like?" "Oh, he's all together lovely." They say, "Where is he?" She said, "He's in the garden. He's always in the garden. You're the temple. I'm the temple. We, as Dana pointed out, are the temple. And on the third day," see, at this stage, there's going to be the temptation. Take your eyes off Christ. Look to some good thing. And then go, "Oh, what's happened? He's gone." And then, on the third day, you'll find him. He's never left. He's in the temple. Well, that's Jesus as a young adult. As a young adult, there's this new desire that I have to be with God's people and to celebrate redemption and to keep the feast and keep the tabernacles and just enjoy the Lord and celebrate redemption with the people of God. There's also this temptation to take His presence for granted, to look away. But God in His grace on the third day will manifest Himself in the temple. There's a third principle when Jesus is a young adult. Verse 49, He said unto them, "How is it you sought me? Did you not know that I must be about my Father's house?" Now they heard that. This principle I'm going to give you, as a young adult, when Christ is a young adult, you'll hear it, but look at the next verse. They understood not the saying. This saying that He gave becomes very precious, but you don't get it. You hear it, but it's not yours yet. King James says, "Did you not know I must be about my Father's business?" At this point in the maturity of Christ, you are introduced to the will of God. The Father's business, the purpose of the Father. King James says, "I must be about my Father's business." The New American Standard said, "I must be about my Father's house." Another translation says, "I must be about my Father's interests." Another translation says, "I must be about my Father's concern." Another translation says, "I must be about my Father's affairs." Kenneth Wiest in his expanded translation says, "I must be occupied in the things of my Father." How come there's so many translations? Doesn't the Greek mean one thing and not a word? And the answer is, in the Greek, there's no noun. It's blank. And so the translator tried to help you out. Here's what Jesus said. "Did you not know that I must be about my Father's?" My Father's what? I tell you, my Father's everything. My Father's business, my Father's house, my Father's pleasure, my Father's will, my Father's interests, my Father's concerns. And it's at this stage in the Christian life, as Christ begins to grow from a fetus to an infant, from an infant to a young adult, all of a sudden, the will of God. I need to know the will of God. And this is the stage where you begin to ask the question, what does Jesus want me to do? What's His will? Who does He want me to marry? Where does He want me to live? What's His will for my location? What's His will for my vocation? Should I go? Should I stay? Should I write? Should I sing? Should I minister? Should I go to Bible school? Should I be a lawyer, a doctor, drive a cab, work at Jiffy Lube? What is God's will for me? I'm involved at this time with the people of God celebrating redemption. There are times I get my eyes off the Lord and I leave Him behind because there's so many blessings. And then in His grace, He brings me back, calms my anxiety. The third day reveals Himself and He's back in the temple. At this point, as I said, they heard Him. "I've got to be about my Father's business." but they didn't get it. They didn't understand it. I remember so well when I chased after the will of God in my life. I didn't have a clue about the God whose will it was. Just the will of God. And I was so determined, and I read this wonderful illustration by F.B. Meyer. And he was on a boat, and they were coming into a landing, and there was this great channel, and he said to the helmsman, "How do you know where the channel is?" And he said, "Do you see those three lights on the shore?" He said, "I moved the boat around until those three lights line up, and when the three lights become one, there's the channel." And he said, "I watched those three lights and the boat line up, and I saw those three lights." And then F.B. Meyer named the three lights for us. And he said, "You've got to have the peace of God. You've got to have circumstances. And you've got to have the Word of God. And when those three lights become one, then you know the will of God." And so I followed that. I said, "Oh, that's good." Except they lined up for me several times and I missed the path. I said, "Oh, it's not always true." But I was running after the will of God. I know one person got so bad into this stage of the development of Christ. "Where should I shop? What time should I leave?" she prayed. "What time should I leave? Which path should I go? What brand should I buy?" I tell you, she got paranoid. Why? Because her heart was so determined to know the will of God. I'm not saying that's bad. I'm saying that's fact. That's what happens. As Christ grows in you, as He develops, there comes this now, this desire in you. "Yes, I want to be with the people of God. Yes, occasionally I take my eyes off Christ, but I always come back and I always find Him, and He settles the anxiety." The will of God. One more characteristic. Let me set this before you, huh? I say there's one more. There's probably a dozen more, but we'll look at one more. Verse 51, please, chapter 2. "He went down with them, came to Nazareth, and he was subject unto them. And his mother kept all these sayings in her heart. Jesus advanced in wisdom, stature, and in favor with God and men." Let me try to get this before your heart by relating it to what's gone before. Verse 46, "When Mary and Joseph returned, when they were looking for the missing Jesus, it says after 3 days they found him." Now how you understand that 3 days, commentaries differ. Some say they went a day's journey without him before they noticed he was gone. Then they came a day's journey back. That's 2 days. And then they hunted, found him on the third day. Others say, no, the Greek will allow this, that they came back and searched for 3 days. Either way, they were panic-stricken. They were wounded. They thought he had done them wrong, and they gave him, quite honestly, a reprimand. He had disappointed them. Now let me paraphrase in my own words. It's not Bible words, but my own words. In order to get to this fourth principle, I think it's as if Jesus said, when he said, "Why'd you do this to us? Didn't you know the anxiety you caused us? Didn't you know we cared that we've been looking for you?" And it's as if Jesus said, "How is it that you were seeking me? And tell me, why did you suppose that I would be with you in your caravan going in the direction that you wanted to go in? You had a direction. You went in that direction. May I ask you this, Mother? Why did you presume that I'd be going in the direction that you chose? Is it just because you happened to be going that way? You presume I'd be going that way? You think I'm obligated to go in the direction you choose?" It was at this point that he laid down that principle that they didn't understand. Don't you know I've got to be about my Father's? My Father's everything. My Father's business. My body's at His disposal, not yours. I'm related to you. I'm related to Him. My relation to Him is higher than my relationship to you. I've got to be about His. His everything. Now watch it, because this is the crux of it. Got to be about my Father's will. I know that's a new principle to you, and I know you don't get it. Ponder it. You see, I didn't teach you that when I was a fetus in your heart, and you didn't learn it when I was an infant, but you got to know it now. I'll always be about my Father's will. I'll always be about His everything. I'll always be about His pleasure. But at this point, the Lord Jesus is not fully mature. He's not ready for ministry, so watch what He does. Brothers, may God help us with this, because this explains so much that goes on in the heart of everyone in whom Christ is being formed. 51, He lays down the principle, I must be about my Father's business. And then He turns around and submits to Mary. It's not an accident. This is more than an obedient son respecting his parents. Do you realize the burden the Lord Jesus put on Mary and on Joseph? Do you realize the responsibility that was now theirs, the spot that He put them in? It's my Father's business, and I must be concerned with that. And now I'm going to submit to you, and it's up to you to determine what my Father's business is. Every time you act now, every time you move, every time you choose, every time you decide, you ponder what I told you. I must be about my Father's. And you're going to have to ask now, is this my Father's business? Christ, as a young adult, was all about His Father's business. But as a young adult, immature, not ready yet for ministry, also submitted to Mary. And He limited Himself to her choices and her decisions. It's God's will. But now Mary has to decide what that will is. It's one of the main characteristics, brothers, of Christ as a young adult in our life. I don't know how to say it any other way than to say this. As Christ grows in you, there will be a season. There will be a time in your life when He will submit to you. Amazing as that is. And He'll go where you take Him. We harness the Lord Jesus to our programs and our ideas and our ministry, and we sort of dictate where He's going to go. We move and expect Him to bless our move. We go to place A and B and say, come on, Jesus, we're going over here. And we go over here. And He comes. Comes. He blesses. He ministers. All right, Jesus, we're going to church. All right, off to church He goes. We're going on a mission trip. All right, He goes to the mission trip. We're going to visit the nursing home. He comes to the nursing home. We're going to the jail. All right, He goes to the jail. We're going to have some street work. Goes to the street work. We're going out to the beaches and pass out. He comes out to the beaches. At this time, brothers, we are very active in ministry. Hadn't started yet. He hasn't begun His yet. But He submits to you. He submits to me. I'll tell you, this is a wonderful time in the Christian life, but it's also confusing. We don't really know. We're wrestling with this thing called the will of God and His Father's business. We don't understand it. We're pondering it in our heart. And it looks like everything's going great because Jesus keeps submitting to us. young adult. We've now loved the people of God, and we love the things of God, and we love the gatherings of God, and we celebrate redemption, and now and then we take our eyes off Jesus, but praise God, we find Him again on the third day, and He takes us to His house. He's built that in us. That's that desire Damon's talking about. The house of God, that's where He is. He's in His temple. But at this point, Jesus is letting us do it our way. At this point, He is submitting to us. He's subject to us. And I don't think it's an accident that this is the longest segment. 18 years. He submitted to them. He's not yet public. But they are. At this point is when many Christians become famous. Become popular. They author books, and they make tapes, and they go on the mission field, and they take pastorates, and they speak at conferences, and they have large reputations as the servants of God, because our ministry is well underway. His hasn't begun. This will not go on forever. A unique day must come, a revolutionary hour when that which you're pondering in your heart, you love it, but you don't get it. You treasure it, but it's not clear yet. We've been following Mary. Mary is God's illustration. She's the church. When is the next time Mary appears in the record? I'm going to ask you to turn to John chapter 2, please. Luke chapter 2, verse 51, we see Jesus submitting to Mary. John 2, verse 1. The third day there was a marriage in Cana of Galilee. The mother of Jesus was there. Jesus was also bidden and His disciples to the marriage. When the wine failed, the mother of Jesus said unto them, "They have no wine." Jesus said unto her, "Woman, what have I to do with you? My hour is not yet come." His mother said to the servants, "Whatever he says, do it." See, don't read that la la la. For 18 years, Jesus was subject to her, subject to her. "Come on, Jesus, we're going to go see Uncle Zachariah." "All right, we're going. That's where we go. We're going to Passover." "Off to Passover they went." "Yes, Mother. Yes, Mother. Yes, Mother. Yes, Mother. Whatever you say, Mother. We'll go there. We'll go on a mission. Any place you take me, I'm going." "They have no wine." "Woman, what do I have to do with you?" I tell you, that hit her like a 4x2. Unbelievable. It's such a change. Because the time's going to come when He's no longer subject to you, but you are subject to Him. And you know what happens after that. He does His miracle and He shows forth His glory and His ministry begins. I tell you, Mary had this idea. "Where I am, there's Jesus." He said, "No, that's not what it says. It's where He is, there will my servant be also." And so now Mary's no longer taking instructions. Or rather the other way. Jesus is no longer taking instructions from Mary. The people who are inclined to worship Mary and all of this kind of stuff. Boy, I say obey Mary. Here's what Mary said. Whatever He says, do it. I hope you do obey Mary. See, this is His hour now when His ministry begins. Listen to these verses, please, from John 12. "Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a grain of wheat fall into the earth and die, it abides by itself alone. But if it die, it brings forth much fruit. He that loves his life shall lose it. He that hates his life in this world shall keep it. If any man serve me, let him follow me, and where I am, there shall be my servant also. And all of a sudden his business became her business, and that which was pondered and misunderstood suddenly became clear to her. Praise God, brothers, for his great patience in our life. It's at this critical crossroads in the formation of Christ in your heart. I have tasted it. I've seen it in others. When this dawn, when God begins to break this day on the heart, I have seen fruitful ministries fold up. I have seen men of God walk away from the most amazing ministries because now they can't be in the big house anymore. It's been a drawing. There's been a revelation. Say, well, wasn't there fruit in that other ministry? The opposite's true. He has been blessing. Souls have been getting saved. People have been getting blessed. Was there a big problem? Is that why you left? No, that's not why I left. I left because I've been over here so busy for Jesus, and he's over there. And I got to leave. And those who have not had Christ mature beyond that young adult, they don't get it. And they think you're backsliding. You go on their prayer list. You're losing it. You're dropping out. You used to be so active and you used to be so busy and now you're cooling off. No, you're not cooling off. You found your home. You found your home. Well, I tell you, brothers, this happens in every believer. Christ is being formed in you. But at this stage, he's still not mature. He's still not mature. You say, but I love the people of God and I love to gather. Yeah, that's part of it. Now and then I take my eyes off the Lord, I put them on some blessing and he takes me back and I find Jesus again. Yeah, that's part of it. I love the will of God. I just want to please him and seek his will. That's part of it. He's submitting to you. And so you take him on your mission trip. Have you ever been with him on his mission trip? It's not the same thing. Praise God, he goes with you on your mission trip. And he blesses it, and souls get saved, and you're blessed. That's part of the maturity. But a day is coming, glorious day. Jesus is maturing. We'll look at that, Lord willing, tomorrow, where he comes to the place where he can then pour out his life. Don't despise. Some of you, Wayne said, you know, he's still a fetus in my heart. These things, you never really grow out of them. They're always all there. Sometimes, you know, you feel like, as I do as I study this, I'm just standing at the window looking in. You wonder when it's going to be all completed. Don't despise any stage of the formation of Christ in your heart. You say, he's just a fetus in my heart. Well, bless God for that. You know it's not of man. You know it's God. Praise God for that. You got a song. Praise God for that. You're inclined to be with the people of God. Praise God for that. He's guiding you even though you don't know the word of God. That never goes away. Praise God that he's separating the instrument from the Christ. Praise God that you know him as Savior and as Lord. And you know his name is Jesus. And you've tasted worship and you've tasted dedication. And you keep rededicating. That's all good. That's wonderful. We're not blasting any of that. You know, we can look at something and say, oh, look at them all involved in works. And praise God, they're bringing Jesus with them. He's submitting to them. And he's blessing. That's part of the maturity. But in his heart, there is a longing. He is being prepared for the day when he can pour out his life redemptively. Through you. He's maturing in you, brother. He's maturing in me. And for that one reason, he's moving to that end. Now tomorrow we'll look at the last two events, God gracing us. Christ mature, ready to minister. May God help us. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Make these things real in our heart and give us a heart of rejoicing for your great grace in our life. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.